happens in Nazareth. And when I think about Nazareth, I think of John chapter 1. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. So the scene moves from the temple to a town that wasn't quite so holy. Now, it had some interesting advantages. It was a gathering center for priests, and so very often the priests would stop there on their way up to Jerusalem to minister. It was on a major road, so there was a constant influx of travelers, and I believe there was a Roman garrison there. But it was not noted for being spiritual in any way, shape, or form. Now, most of you know that pledge to be married means the dowry, the bridal price, had been paid, and they were, in the eyes of the law, legally married, although they had not yet come together, and the wedding ceremony had not yet taken place. So all the preparation has been made, and by Jewish law, they were married. But they wouldn't actually come together, usually almost a year after the betrothal ceremony happened. And then it says very specifically that Joseph was a descendant of David. The scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees have been going after Jesus, trying to trip him up, and so he asks them a question. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, "What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he?" "The son of David," they replied. Everybody knew that the Messiah was going to be descended from David. And so that's important. That's part of the story. The angel went to her and said, "Greeting, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." It's sort of interesting. Greetings is literally the verb meaning rejoice, used as a greeting. It's sort of interesting. What would it be like if every time we met somebody, we said, "Rejoice!" as a greeting? And I think it's especially appropriate here. He's telling Mary something that should make her rejoice. "You who are highly favored" translates the verb form of the word meaning grace. Now, this tells us something about Mary, as far as I'm concerned, because Peter says God opposes the proud, but shows grace or favor to the humble. So we see in Mary an unconscious humility. I'm not sure there is a conscious humility, because once you think you're humble, you're not. So you see an unconscious humility in Mary. If you read in Genesis, Noah was a righteous man who found favor, and it's grace, in the eyes of the Lord. So Mary didn't deserve what God called her to be and to do. But I think it's obvious she was chosen because of her humility. She was to be the mother of the Messiah. And she was to maintain a humble relationship with God. We're not going to cover it, but what is called the Magnificat after she meets Elizabeth: "My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he who is mighty has done great things, and holy is his name, and he's looked on the humble estate of his handmaiden." Now, Mary's reaction, she's greatly troubled. I think being visited by an angel would be sort of like being called to the principal's office. The first reaction is, "What did I do wrong?" And Mary's troubled. And she wonders what kind of a greeting this would be. It was used as a greeting frequently, but it wasn't the most common greeting. What's this all about? But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor." It could be translated grace. "You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." And just like what Gabriel said to Zechariah, it starts out and then it just keeps big, getting bigger and bigger and bigger. "You are to call him Jesus." I see a lot of things that God did for Mary, and I see something here. God is going to tell Joseph in a dream, "Name the child Jesus." And that's going to be confirmation to both of them. Yeah, God actually talked to us. God actually gave us the same name. This is something that God is doing. The name Jesus means Jehovah, Yahweh, the personal name for God in the Old Testament. Jehovah is salvation. And in the dream, Joseph is told, because he will save his people from their sins. They were looking for a Messiah. They were looking for a son of David. But they were looking primarily for national deliverance. But the message is, his name is Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Mary's told her son is going to be incredibly great. He's going to be called the Son of God. That's what Son of the Most High means. Does she get it? Not all of it. They were expecting the Messiah to somehow be superhuman, but not God. But he will be called the Son of God. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. He will be the anointed one promised in the Old Testament, the Messiah, the Christ. All three mean the same thing, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ. He will reign forever. That's talking about something that's really going to stretch Mary's mind. And then we see Mary's reaction. And this is the part I want us to really get this morning. "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." She did not ask, "Prove it to me." She did not say, "I don't believe this is going to happen." She said, "I'm a virgin. You're telling me I'm going to have a child. I need to know how this is going to happen. I need instruction." She's not challenging Gabriel in any way, shape, or form. She's saying, "You're promising me this incredible stuff. I need to know how this is all going to work." And so the angel answers her, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." There's not going to be any human agency. Now I want you to think about Zechariah and Mary. Zechariah is told that his wife, who is 60 and who has been barren, is going to have a child. Is that a miracle? In the minor miracle category, okay? I was listening to a Bible teacher on Family Life Network a while back, and he talked about they had three kids, and then they had the big surprise when his wife was 45. And then they had the miracle when she was 54. Yeah, things like that do happen. They're in the minor miracle category. But the angel says to Mary, God's going to give you this child. He's not going to have a human father. And this is totally miraculous. And her response to this is not to question, not to challenge, simply to accept it. And then the angel gives her something to hang on to. And one of the things I want you to see in this passage is when Zechariah demanded a sign, God gave him one. Mary doesn't ask for anything, but God provides answers for her. So you've got this young virgin who's just been told, I'm going to be the mother of someone who's going to be called the Son of God. He's not going to have a human father. I'm engaged to be married. I'm technically already married to Joseph. What's he going to think? What are my parents going to think? You see, Elizabeth got a miracle that everybody would rejoice at. Mary gets a miracle that everybody's going to despise her and say, nah, you're just making that up. And so Gabriel says to her, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail. I think the ESV is a better translation here, for nothing will be impossible with God. Gabriel is saying to her, without saying it, there's somebody who's going to believe what you just heard. And Mary's response is just simple, humble obedience. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. Mary said, I belong to God. Whatever he chooses to do, he chooses to do. May everything you said happen. And then she did what I think the angel prompted her to do. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. Mary said, I gotta talk to somebody. And there's one person on the planet, maybe two, if you count Zechariah, who's going to believe the story I'm going to tell him. And I need them right now. She goes, she enters the house, she greets Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. Now, this is fascinating because Mary's probably about one day pregnant, okay? And John the Baptist, who was filled with the Holy Spirit before he was born, recognizes Jesus, and Elizabeth recognizes what's going on. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit took control over her. What she said came from God. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed are the child you will bear. What you've got is Elizabeth calling Mary blessed. Now, Mary's going to need this. She's really going to need this later on. She's really going to need people saying, you are have been blessed by God, and this child you're going to have is going to be called the Son of God. She's going to need things to hold on to, especially when she's there at the crucifixion. And God is giving her confirmation, something to hold on to as she goes on this journey. Elizabeth continues, but why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord, notice the wording there, she doesn't say Messiah, the anointed one, Christ. She says, why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. John the Baptist recognizing who Mary is before he's born. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promise to her. This is the woman whose husband came back from the temple about almost 6 months previously, unable to talk, probably communicated by writing on a tablet that he'd seen an angel, that she was going to have a child, and he wasn't going to be able to talk until it all happened. And here's Mary, and she believed. And the contrast is stark and obvious. Blessed is she who believed that the Lord would fulfill his promise to her. And then Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. 3 months. And I don't think she told Joseph what she was doing. I'm not sure how much her parents knew about what she was doing. But she wanted time with the one woman on the planet who would believe what was happening to her. And then the time is coming for John to be born. And there's going to be a party, and there's going to be a big celebration, and I don't know if she's beginning to show or not, but the last thing Mary wants is to be in a crowd with people asking her why she's there. And the time has come for her to go home. And the time has come for Joseph to find out. The time has come for her parents to find out. We're living in a really fascinating time. You know, we hear a lot about Mordecai saying to Esther, perhaps you've been born for such a time as this. And we're living in a time where the conflict between good and evil is heating up. We're living in a time where if we just say what the Bible says on a number of topics, we can be accused of being haters and hating people and having hate speech. We're living in a time where God is doing something in Israel, where he's basically daring any other religious group or any other people group to stop what he's doing. He says, I'm going to do this that they may know that I am the Lord, and nobody's going to stop it. And we need to be a part of what God is doing. And we can be a part of what God is doing, sort of like Zechariah, who chose not to believe what God said. And so he watched what God was doing unfold before him, and he had absolutely nothing to say. He just watched. Or we can be like Mary. We can ask God to prove things and he probably will in his grace, but the way he proves them may not be something we appreciate. Or we can be like Mary, and we can say, what you're doing is incredible. And maybe like Mary, we can say, and people aren't going to believe a lot of what I'm going to say, but I'm going to have to say it anyway. And I'm going to have to rejoice in what you're doing. And I'm going to have to trust you through this time. And if we choose in the day and age in which we live to take a stand for biblical morality, if we choose to understand what God says about Israel and what's really going on in Gaza and the whole thing over there, if we choose to say what needs to be said, we can count on God encouraging us. We can count on God sending along people who will help us. God asked Mary to do something that was incredibly difficult. Was she blessed? Yes. Did most people believe her? No. Do I think her parents believed her? No. Do I think her children by Joseph believed her? No. And yet, God provided Elizabeth and Zechariah and the evidence of a miracle in their lives to encourage her. And I think a lot of us feel like if we say what we believe needs to be said in the time in which we live, there are going to be a lot of people who are going to call us haters, and they're going to call us all sorts of other things. But I believe that God will send us people to encourage us and to help us. They won't be the majority. But God's like that. When we do what he says with the right attitude, he does provide. So God provides first Elizabeth, and then God provides Joseph in a dream. And Joseph is thinking about getting a divorce. He's not believing it. And yet, an angel appears to him in a dream and gives him the same name for the baby that Gabriel gave Mary. And when they talk about it, it's obvious God is talking to both of them. So I just want to sum up what I've talked about this morning this way. When God says he's going to do something, and God is doing something today, you read Ezekiel and you'll read the phrase, chapters 34 through 39, then they will know that I am the Lord. It's over and over again. God is doing some things. The world doesn't much like it, but God is doing some things. And Christians, I believe, are starting to stand up and say what the Bible says about some issues where we've been silent way too long. God is on the move. When God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. The book says this gospel of the kingdom is going to go into every ethnic group on the planet. It's going to happen. But whether we enjoy being a part of what God is doing, or sitting on the sidelines with nothing left to say, primarily depends on, do we respond in faith to what God tells us and then do it? God did a miracle for Zechariah, answered his prayer. He went 9 months without a thing to say. And it was an answer to prayer. Mary said, the servant of the Lord. And she found somebody that could share her heart, and then God prepared Joseph. We're part of what God is doing on the planet right now. We need to be talking about it. We need to be sharing it. And we need to be encouraging one another, to be like Mary and not like Zechariah. Let's pray. Father, it's the time of year when we celebrate the birth of Jesus. Father, there are a lot of people who will talk about Jesus now that won't most of the rest of the year. Lord, give us boldness as we share about who he is, why he came, why he died. Father, as we deal with the social questions of the day, help us to say what your book says, to speak the truth in love, but to speak the truth. As we watch what's going on in the Middle East, help us to believe your book. Help us to say what you say in love. And Lord, help us to enjoy watching you move as we, as your servants, participate in the process. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.